And it's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? You guys can have a seat. You know that we started last week a series on Christ's return, working through 1 Thessalonians. And so we want to continue in that this morning. About 6 years ago, my grandfather on my mom's side passed away. Now, up to this point, I had all four of my grandparents were still alive. And so when Grandpa died, it was kind of, we walked through as a family something for kind of the first time. And my grandfather was up in the mountains with his children, actually, and he fell. And they called the ambulance, and what they didn't realize at the time is he had broken his neck. And they took him to the local hospital up there. And they, when they realized that his neck was broken, they were preparing to fly him to Hershey to get better care when he passed away. So I get a call the next Sunday morning from my mom early in the morning, hey, Grandpa Martin has died. So the service was planned and all that. And so we went to the viewing. And if you've been to these, if you've been to a viewing for a family member, you know that like usually there's a viewing, a public viewing time. I think that night it was like 6 to 9 or something like that. But there was a time ahead of that that the family could show up just for a family time. So Julie and I got somebody to watch the kids. And so we went to the funeral home and we walk in and we got to walk kind of up to the casket where my grandfather's body was. And we were viewing his body by ourselves. And my wife turned to me and she said, you know what's really cool about this? And she said, that's not really him. He's not really there. She said, that's just his tent. And when she said that word tent, she was using biblical language, right? 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about the body as a tent. And think about that for, think about that analogy for a second. How many of you live in a tent? Oh, yeah, okay. I meant like your address. Does your mail get sent to a tent? A couple of you, okay. Yeah, you threw me. We don't live in tents, right? In our house, we have a tent. We use it for camping. A tent is a temporary dwelling place. It's not a permanent dwelling place. So here we are. You know, we're standing at the casket, and we're having this moment together. And it was, I mean, it was really cool, honestly. It was like, it was just a really cool moment to realize that that's not really him. And so she says to me, that's only his tent. And so we turn and we walk away, having paid our respects. And I said, you know something else? And she said, what's that? I said, God gave you a pretty nice tent. I mean, on the day the tents were being handed out, you know, some people got pub tents, some people got army surplus tents, but God went all out on her. Now, you might say, that's a terribly insensitive thing to say at a viewing. You're probably right. You probably shouldn't tell my grandmother that I said that. But I said it knowing my grandfather, and I know that my grandfather would have laughed hysterically at that. He had a great sense of humor. In fact, I believe he probably was laughing hysterically at that. And so last week we said there's going to come a day, we said that we're either going to pass away, we're going to die from this earth, or the Lord's going to come back and then we will be with the Lord for forever. And most of us understand the death part of it in the sense that we've experienced that. We've stood at the casket. We've had the viewings. We've buried loved ones. And we get that part of it to that extent. Not that that's a good thing. It's just we've experienced that. But when it comes to the Lord coming back for us and taking those who have placed their faith and trust for the forgiveness of sins out of this world, that's something that maybe we're not as familiar with or don't understand as much. So I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And before we go on, I just want to let you know, I was handed a note right before I came out here. Ashley's fine. I know you heard what Pastor Jeff said, but she's doing okay. All right? So, chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Now, in this passage, Paul lays out for us what's going to happen, what the events of the rapture are going to look like. But the idea of the rapture, of Christ coming back to take those who believe in him out of this world, was a new concept. It was not something that was taught in the Old Testament. We don't see any reference to the rapture in the Old Testament. But when Jesus was on earth, in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, he said this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So with these words, Jesus for the first time lets his followers know that there's going to come a day when he's going to come back for them. So then we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you were with us the first week, you know that this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. Paul was in the town of Thessalonica, started a church, kind of got run out of town. And apparently after he left, he must have taught this when he was there. And when after he left, they started to have some questions about this. What about those who have passed away? Because Paul surely told them, hey, the Lord's going to come again. You can look forward to the day when he's going to come and he's going to take those of you who believe out of here. And they're like, okay, great. Then Paul leaves, and in the meantime, some people pass away. And so they have to wonder, okay, what happens to them? Do they miss out on that? I thought the Lord was coming back. And so this is what Paul writes back to them in chapter 4, starting in verse 13. He says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." And the term "fall asleep" in this passage is a reference to death, as you'll see in the context. "So we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men." Paul doesn't say that it's wrong to grieve. Scripture doesn't tell us that we shouldn't grieve. In fact, that's just a very normal and natural process when we lose someone that we love. But he does say, "I do not want you to grieve like the rest of men." How do the rest of men grieve? Notice what it says. "Who have no hope." We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Verse 15, "According to the Lord's own word," you have Jesus' word on this. This is take it to the bank kind of stuff. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And then there's that phrase we looked at extensively last week. "And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Now, last week we said, and we want to keep this in context, that this passage of Scripture is included in the Bible for one reason, for our encouragement. Okay, he says at the end of that, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." So how can we be encouraged? What are the things that we need to know about the rapture that can encourage us? This morning what I want to do is I want to talk about three puzzle pieces that we need to understand about the end times so that we can stay encouraged. Okay? I'll give you three of them. The first puzzle piece I want to give you is what I'm going to call the big picture. If you're taking notes this morning, there's a note sheet in your bulletin. You can pull that out and follow along. I actually want you to pull that out. I want you to open it up to the inside. I give you a colored end times timeline. And what I mean by the big picture is to help us understand first, before we dive into this passage in depth, I want you to kind of give you the big picture of what's going to happen in the end times, what God's going to roll out in the end times, so that then you can see where this piece of Scripture fits into that. Okay? So when it comes to end times prophecies, the Bible does not give us, like, you can't go to one spot in the Bible and just read down through exactly all that's going to happen. Portions of what's going to happen in the end times are sprinkled throughout Scripture. Now, there's certainly a disadvantage to that. The advantage, I think, is it shows the unity of Scripture. So when it comes to end time stuff, theologians need to look at all the different pieces in the Bible, and I call them kind of puzzle pieces, and try to figure out the best way they fit together. Now, if you know anything about a puzzle, sometimes you put two pieces together and it looks like it should fit, but it really doesn't. And so what this timeline represents is the way that we here at CBC believe that these pieces best fit together. Okay? There are many people who love the Lord who would say, no, the rapture doesn't happen before the tribulation, it happens in the middle of the tribulation. Or they say, the way I understand Scripture, the rapture happens at the end of tribulation. So you can disagree with this, and you can be wrong for the rest of your life. No, actually, it's just the opposite. Now, some of you may disagree with that, and that's okay. This is just what we here at CBC say is this is the best way these pieces fit together. Now, I want to walk through this really quick. But what I want to do is I want to give you an additional resource. Back on July 5th of 2009, I gave a message where I talked about this at length, and it was called Christ Returns, Patience or Panic. So if you want to take this further, I recommend that message. I usually don't self-promote my stuff, but I spent the whole message on this. There's two ways you can get that. You can go to our website, you can go to the Sermon Archive tab, and all the sermons are there for the last couple years, and so you can find that. It's July 5th, 2009. Or if you would like a CD of that message, we made 20 copies of that prior to this service, and I forgot to check before the service if any of them are left, but we put them out at the Welcome Center. If we're all out of them, you can sign up there on a sheet and request that sermon, and we'll get you a CD copy of that, and you can listen to that. So let me walk through this briefly. Starting on the left, you have the life of Christ. If you were to go further left, we can't get everything on the timeline, but if you go further left, you go into the Old Testament period. And in the Old Testament period, Lord focused his attention on the nation of Israel. Then you have the birth of Christ, and you can read about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you have the life of Christ, 33 years, lived a perfect life. And then he dies on the cross, and he rises again, and he spends a little bit more time with his disciples before he ascends into heaven. And when he ascends into heaven, he basically tells his disciples, you stay put, don't leave Jerusalem until I send the counselor. And then you have Pentecost in the early part of Acts where the Holy Spirit comes on those who have believed in Jesus Christ. And we enter into a new season that theologians call the church age, or a time of grace. And that's the season that we're living in right now. Okay, we live in the church age. And in this age, the gospel is available to everyone, not just to the nation of Israel, not just to Jews, but it's available to everyone. So Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter what race you're part of, doesn't matter male, female, or your age, the gospel's available to everyone. That's why it's a time of grace. But Scripture tells us there's a day coming when Christ is going to return. That's the rapture. That's the next puzzle piece in all of this. After the rapture, we're going to look at that extensively here in this passage, but after the rapture starts a seven-year window of time that the Bible calls the tribulation. You can read about this in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And this is going to be a terrible time on the face of the earth. Many of you are preparing for this storm. It seems like the news is telling us about the worst. Maybe the worst will happen or not. But you have these kind of storms and stuff. Terrible things happen all over the earth. Even though this storm could be terrible, it's localized. And I know they're saying it's a big stretch, but it's still only a portion of the United States that's being hit. We're in the tribulation. Terrible things are going to be happening all over the world. God is going to turn his attention again to the nation of Israel during this time. And the world is going to rise up against the nation of Israel. And they're going to band together to attack the nation of Israel. And it looks like they're going to be annihilated and wiped off the face of the earth when God steps in and miraculously intervenes. And that battle is what we refer to as the Battle of Armageddon, what Scripture calls the Battle of Armageddon. So at the end of that seven-year period, then Christ comes for a second time. Okay, the first time Christ came, he came as a baby in a manger, and we celebrate that at Christmas. But he's going to come a second time, and he's going to come to the earth, and he's going to bring those who have died and gone to heaven and those he's raptured out of the earth with him, and he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And he's going to set things right. We call this the millennium. And during this 1,000-year of earthly reign, there will be peace on the earth. God will set things right. Jesus will set things right. However, during this time, people still have a choice. They can choose to surrender to the Lord and place their faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, or they can choose not to. Outwardly, everyone will be obedient. Inwardly, some people will say, no, I don't believe in this Jesus. And so during this time, Satan will be bound. And at the end of this time, God's going to let Satan, he's going to loose Satan, and Satan's going to rally again the forces to try to conquer Christ one last time. And so all those who have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are going to ally with him. It's going to be one last battle. Christ is going to defeat them. At the end of that, Christ is going to destroy this earth, and he's going to destroy the current heaven, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and we will then live with him on that new heaven and new earth, and they will be united in one for the rest of eternity. Okay, everyone take a deep breath. Okay, we covered a lot of ground, and we just scratched the surface. Okay, just scratched the surface. So if you want to go further with this, I recommend... I'm going to actually have a list of resources for you next week so you can take this further. Okay, so that's the big picture. Now, I want to show you that because the next puzzle piece we want to look at this morning is the rapture. The section of Scripture that I read is a description of what's going to take place at the rapture. Now, you might wonder where we get that word. In verse 17, the first part of that, it says this, "After that, We who are still alive and are left will be caught up. Caught up. The Latin word for caught up is the word raptoro. Okay, so that's where we get the word rapture. So if you ever wonder where that word comes from, that's where we get it. So let's look at what happens during this time of the rapture. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. So the first thing that's going to happen is Christ will come for us. And Jesus doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send a messenger. He's going to come himself. So Christ will come for us. The rest of verse 16 says, he'll come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Now, some theologians believe that this loud announcement, that's the second point there, there will be a loud announcement of the rapture. Some theologians believe that this announcement will only be heard by those of us who are in Christ. Some others say, no, everyone will hear it. Some say this is like three distinct calls. Others say, no, it's just a description of one loud announcement. But either way, we don't know exactly what that's going to look like. There's going to be a loud announcement and when Christ returns. So, a loud command, voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, second part of verse 16, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, the dead in Christ will rise first. So, if you've ever buried a loved one who had placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what's left of their genetic material is going to be raptured out of here. And some people say, well, what about totally drew a blank. Don't you just hate when that happens? Cremation. That's the word. Thank you, Linda. You get the prize. Cremation. Some of you say, what about those who are cremated? Well, again, God's going to take that genetic material, wherever it is. Doesn't matter if it's scattered throughout the earth. You know, he's going to find that. And he's going to rapture that up and reunite that genetic material with the soul of the person that died and create a new body out of that material. Okay. So what's going to happen next? We who are still alive will rise next. Verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. That is those who have died before. We're caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will all meet in the air. Now I want to draw your attention to the words here, because oftentimes people confuse the rapture with the second coming. Those are two different things. In the rapture, Christ leaves heavens and comes into the atmosphere, but he doesn't return to the earth. He comes into the atmosphere and he calls us up to him and takes us off to be to heaven, and then we have that phrase, and so we will be with the Lord forever. During the second coming, Christ is actually going to leave heaven and come down to earth and set up his kingdom here on the earth. Okay, so those are two distinct events. Okay, so that's pretty crazy stuff, right? When you think about that, it's like sci-fi stuff. You think, wow, one day we're just going to be walking along and hear a loud noise. Boom, we're out of here. I heard a pastor say, he's going to toot, we're going to scoot. So you think, that's kind of, you know, that's just crazy stuff. But it is. However, God has given us a picture of what this is going to look like in Scripture. He's given us some people that never died. You might want to write these references down. These are like prototypes of what's going to happen in the rapture. Even though the rapture is not mentioned in the Old Testament, there's actually two examples of people who were raptured in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, we read about Enoch. It says this, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So for whatever reason, Enoch pleased God. And for whatever reason, God decided to not let him die, but to rapture him out of here. So you cannot find a grave or genetic material left of Enoch. He's gone. Elijah, same thing. 2 Kings 2, verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 to 4. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, writing about himself, said this, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it is in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. So Paul actually uses the exact same word, that word caught up here, to describe his experience of being taken to heaven. Now, he says whether it was in the body, whether his physical body went along with his soul to heaven or not, he doesn't know. Either way, he went and then was sent back. Terrible thing for Paul, right? I mean, the poor guy gets raptured to heaven, he gets a good picture of it, and all of a sudden God says, okay, now that you've seen it, now you can go back. Okay, and one other example, and that is the life of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, they said, do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And there's a reference again to the rapture. He says to the disciples, just as you've seen him go, he's going to come back in the same way. So, three different people you can't find bodies for. No genetic material exists on this earth of them. They were just raptured out of here. Another one, Paul, was raptured out of here and sent back. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 52, Paul tells us that all of these events that we just read about here in 1 Thessalonians are going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. It says this, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, as we will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So Paul is saying, when this event happens, it's going to happen very, very quickly, in the twinkling of an eye. So we can be encouraged by this, right? Because it doesn't matter what you're going through, doesn't matter what the storm brings this week. There's going to come a day when, one way or the other, we're going to go and be with the Lord forever. Either we're going to die and pass from this earth, or Christ is going to call, come into the atmosphere, send out a loud announcement, and we're going to be out of here, and it's going to be over like that. Okay? Now, you know, I've heard this for years growing up in church, and there was a lot of things about this that I never really thought about. But when you stop to think about it, it does lead to some questions, doesn't it? For instance, I spoke about my grandfather. I can take you to the grave of my grandfather, and his genetic material is in the ground. Now, the question is, if his body's in the ground, but that's just a tent, and now his soul is in heaven, does that mean then that those who have passed on from the earth before the rapture, if they're just disembodied spirits in heaven? That's a fair question, right? Body's in the ground, they're going to be reunited with that body. Does that mean they're just disembodied spirits? In addition, this leads to questions about heaven, because I always kind of thought of heaven, until recently in my faith, actually, I always thought of heaven as like this fixed, you know, immovable, unchangeable place. Right? We talk about the streets of gold, talk about, you know, no more tears, no more pain, but that's actually not what Scripture teaches, right? Because we just walked through the timeline, and I said, there's going to come a time when God's going to destroy the current heaven, destroy the current earth, and he's going to build a new one, right? In Revelation, it says, it doesn't say I'm going to make all new things. He says, I'm going to make all things new. So, just like he's going to take the body of a person who's died and reunite him with their soul, create a new body, he's going to take the earth, destroy it, and he's going to create a new heaven and new earth, and they're going to be merged into one. Right now, earth and heaven, if you haven't noticed, are separated. Okay, you get that? Now, that is not to say that heaven, the current heaven, theologians talk about it in terms of a current heaven or an intermediate heaven, is a terrible place. Actually, most of what we know about heaven, and we talk about heaven, is actually the new heaven and new earth, right? Streets of gold, all that stuff. That's not to say that the current heaven is a terrible place. It's not like if you have family members who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, who have passed away, it's not like they're in Jersey now. And we don't really know that much about where they're at, but we do know this. And they will be with the Lord forever. So they are in Christ's presence. Now here's another cool thing. I wanted to mention this last week, and I just got so excited I forgot about it. Whenever that day comes, and it'll be soon for all of us, right? Soon and very soon, we're going to go see the King, whether we die or the Lord returns. When the new day dawns and we wake up in the Lord's presence for the very first time, not only are we going to be with the Lord, not only is our faith going to become sight, but for the very first time, we're going to be fully alive with no sin. And we have no idea how much sin has impacted our lives. For the very first time, all the things that we struggle with, all the temptations, all the times you say something and you regret it, all the tension that exists in our relationships because of selfishness or misunderstanding or whatever, all that gone. And we're going to wake up on the dawn of a new day in heaven, and we're going to be fully alive with no sin in Christ's presence. How cool is that going to be? That's going to be pretty encouraging. So let me answer the question about what happens then if the body's left here and the soul goes there. Does that mean then that those who have passed on before us, before the rapture, are disembodied spirits in heaven? I think the answer to that is no. We don't know this for sure, but we can look at evidence in Scripture. The first evidence is this. We are not spirit-only beings. Yes, we have a spirit. Yes, our spirit dwells in an earthly tent. Which, by the way, here's another thing to be encouraged about. If our spirit lives in a tent that's temporary, you know when you looked in the mirror this morning and you saw things you didn't like? You know that moment? Where you go, why, my hair's getting gray. Oh, you know, my hair's thinning out. You know, I got extra pounds here I wish I didn't have. Right? Remember that moment? Why do we obsess with that? This is just a tent. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of it. I mean, I know I could do a better job of that. But it's just a tent. It's not permanent. You're going to get a new body. How cool is that? Right? Pretty cool. Okay, so we're not just spirit beings. We are physical and spirit beings. Well, you know, what would it look like if we were just spirit beings? We wouldn't have a body. So we've always been a physical being and a spirit being. So that's one evidence. The other thing is this. If you think about it, three people left this earth with their physical body, right? Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus. They took their body with them. Also, think about this. In Matthew, there's what is called the Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes up to the mountain. And who do they meet up there? I mean, Moses and Elijah, right? They're not spirit beings. They have a body. Now, their body looks different than what Peter, James, and John's bodies look like, or our bodies look like, but they had a body. And so the third puzzle piece I want to talk about this morning, I'm just calling it our eternal home. Our eternal home. The idea that the present heaven isn't the end. That means those of our loved ones who have passed on before us, who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, they're still looking forward to something in the future as well. And that's the new heaven and the new earth. And I believe that they get to do that with a new body. A temporary body, another temporary tent that's going to be replaced at the time of the rapture when their genetic material and their soul is going to be reunited and God's going to give them a permanent eternal body that's going to go through the rest of eternity with. Okay. Now, I know that's like mind-blowing, right? So, and again, we're just scratching the surface. So I want to recommend a resource. This book called Heaven. It's by Randy Alcorn. It's a great resource to read. He's taken all the scripture references about heaven in the Bible and put the picture together for you. If you don't have this book, it's a great book to have, and it's a great resource. It's a little thick, but it's really cool the way it sets up. It asks a question, and then it gives the answer. So here's the thing. If you don't have a copy of this, I'm actually going to give this copy away. But here's what you have to do to get it. If you want a chance to get this copy, I want you to go to our Facebook page, Community Bible Church, Marietta, PA. This morning before first service, I made a post. If you go there and you just take the one word out of that sentence that most encouraged you from last week, write that in the comment section. We'll enter you a chance to get this book, okay? Do that by 4 o'clock tomorrow. So when you're sitting at home tomorrow, stormed in, if it's really as bad. Last week we sang I'll Fly Away. This morning we should have sang that. We could have said I Float Away. So if you're at home tomorrow, or if you have a smartphone, this is like the one time you're going to hear the pastor say, grab the smartphone. You can do it right now. Go to our Facebook page. If you haven't liked this, like it. Make a comment there, and we'll give that book away next week. Okay, so Wayne Grudem, about this topic of our heaven home, our eternal home, says this. Christians often talk about living with God in heaven forever. But in fact, the biblical teaching is richer than that. It tells us that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. An entirely renewed creation, and we will live with God there. There will also be a new kind of unification of heaven and earth, and there will be a joining of heaven and earth in this new creation. Okay, so three biblical puzzle pieces, the big picture, the rapture, and our eternal home. So a lot to be encouraged about there. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. I want to read that passage I referenced at the beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read this passage in closing. As I looked at this week, I thought, this is awesome. As we think about that one day soon we will get to be with the Lord forever. We'll be in the room with Him, we will be with Him, and we will be without sin, and we will get to celebrate that for forever. It says this, chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, there's that reference, the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. I mean, you woke up this morning, you were groaning and you feel burdened. Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing that which is to come. Therefore, we are always confident. We could add the word encouraged. We are always encouraged. And know that as long as we are home, are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. So there's going to come a day real soon. We're going to be away from this body. All the things we don't like about ourselves are going to be gone. We're going to be transported and to be with the Lord in heaven forever, whether we die or whether He comes again. And He could come again today, friends. It could be today. All your storm preparation could be for naught. Could be today. Now, some of you might say, well, but don't certain things have to happen before He comes? The things that Scripture talks about that have to happen are in reference to His second coming. So He could come today. How cool is that? Let's pray. Jesus, we want to collectively stand here and say, wow. As I even process this week, Lord, you know that it's just so hard to wrap our arms around all of this because we haven't experienced it. But we look forward to the day that we will be with you, whether we die or whether you choose to come again. And we know it could be today, Lord, and we look forward with great anticipation to that glorious day when the trumpet will sound and the clouds will be rolled back and we're going to get to meet you in the air. And it would be so cool, Lord, if we could be like the generation that gets to be alive when that happens. But either way, Lord, we look forward to that day when we can be with you for forever. And I pray, Lord, you would encourage us with that truth as we face hardship in our lives, as we brace for a storm that we don't know what the impact's going to be. May you encourage us with the fact that one day, real soon, we will be with you forever. And we pray all these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us this morning. If you're a guest with us for the very first time, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you. Or maybe you've been here for a while, but we've never met. I'm going to be in the hospitality room. You can find a map of how to get there in the bulletin. It's down the hallway and to your left. The chairs do need to be taken down and stacked against the walls like we do every Sunday. So if you're able to help with that, we'd love to have that help. If not, that's fine too. Have a great week. It could be today. God bless.